reading Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing on the sharing of his word today in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you so much for moving in our hearts and lives today. We thank you for your beautiful presence filling this place today, for answered prayer, for the freedom we have to worship you. We pray now as we look to the Word of God for your anointing to continue to move upon us. Give words to the speaker, we pray, in the holy name of Jesus. Give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying. Move upon, Lord, our children as well, and our pastor as he ministers to our young people. And we ask this all in your wonderful name. Amen. Last week we began a message discussing one of the greatest aspects of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that being faith. Faith in God, faith in His Word, faith in the power of His Holy Spirit. Faith, as we discussed last week, is a critical element of our relationship with God. It is a necessity for our hearts. If we're to accomplish anything for God's kingdom, according to His Word, we need to be people of faith. We saw how faith, as we read through the New Testament, we saw how the apostles were men of great faith. They cast out demons. They healed the sick. They raised the dead. And above and beyond all that, they established the kingdom of God, which is still in existence today. And they did that all through faith. Faith was also something that was very present and also necessary in the Old Testament saints. The mighty acts by those who lived in the Old Testaments of men such as Abraham, Moses, Samson, David, the prophets, in addition to women such as Deborah, according to Hebrews chapter 11, were accomplished because of faith. These were all, talking about Old Testament saints, were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. And faith, as we see in Scripture, is essential for both you and me. For we cannot receive this wonderful gift of salvation unless we receive God by faith. Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. However, we are not only called to receive Christ by faith, we're also called to live by faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the righteous will live by faith. So that everything we do in Christ's name for the kingdom of God, if it's to be something that is honored and recognized by the Lord Jesus Christ, must be something that is done in faith. And this is especially true as it relates to you and I and our calling to establish God's kingdom in our lives, in our families, in our church, and in this community. And as we're also called to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus had a lot to say about faith. We read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 20, the words of Christ to his disciples. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, You can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. What is that saying regarding faith and the role of faith in the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I don't know about you, but as far as living for Jesus, I face almost on a daily basis some type of impossibility. And it may not be something in my life, it may not be something natural, but there's something that I face which is beyond me. And many times it's something that needs to happen in my heart, in my life, or in someone else's life. And there's nothing physical or nothing natural I can do to bring that thing to pass. But according to God's word, to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, faith can do the impossible. Faith is necessary, according to the words of Jesus. Reading Mark chapter 11, verse 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe or have faith that you have received it, and it will be yours. I don't know about you, but when I pray, I don't want my prayer time to be moments that are spent in vain. I want my prayers to count. And yes, there are many important things that, or many important ways, rather, that we need to approach the Lord Jesus Christ in order for our prayers to be honored. We need to be humble when we come before the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. We need to be righteous. James chapter 1, verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 16, excuse me. Tells us that it's the prayers of the righteous that are powerful and effective. But according to this verse, we need to be people of faith if our prayers are to be prayers which are honored and answered by God. We have many examples in Scripture where God honored faith. Matthew chapter 9, we see the woman who was hemorrhaging for many, many years. Doctors gave no hope. Was healed. And the reason she was healed, Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. Matthew chapter 15, there was a woman who wasn't even a Jew, but who approached Jesus because she knew Jesus Christ could heal. Her daughter was sick. She was from a place called Syrophoenicia. And her daughter was made well. Why? Not because of who she was, but because of who she believed in, because of her faith in God. In Mark chapter 10, a man named Bartimaeus, who was blind from birth, received his sight according to the words of Christ through faith. In Luke chapter 7, verse 9, a centurion who had a servant who was very sick and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to heal this servant. Jesus said, I have not seen faith throughout all the people of Israel. The people who know better aren't demonstrating the faith or belief in God that God can do the miraculous. Now, contrary to that, we have examples in Scripture of not only how God rewards faith or belief and trust in him, but how doubt can kill you spiritually greatly hinder the work of God in your life. Mark's Gospel chapter 6 tells us the story of Jesus returning to his hometown. And he desired to do many things. Many miraculous things in his hometown. But the Bible says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 5, he could not do anything except for a few miracles. And the reason why was because they had no faith. They scoffed at Christ. They didn't believe that he was the Son of God or could do anything, despite the fact that he had already performed many miracles prior to that. And because of their doubt, the Lord rewarded them by not ministering in a miraculous fashion. And then in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, the disciples were unable to cast out demons or a demon spirit from a boy who was possessed. And Jesus said the reason that they could not was because they lacked faith. We also last week talked about the definition of faith, and we could put it this way, faith being a firm persuasion on what God says, no matter how impossible the circumstances. Belief in God's word and belief in the prompting of God's Spirit, as though it were true, even though it may not seem true. We also took time and looked and saw how faith is something that is living within us. And this is brought out to us in many scriptures, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 brings this aspect out to us. In Paul's commendation to the Thessalonians, he says, "Your faith is growing more and more." Now, what in society grows in life? If I bring a rock here, is there any hope or expectation that rock will grow? No, there's no hope at all. Why? Because it's a rock. It's not alive. It doesn't eat, breathe, drink. It doesn't reproduce. And it does not grow. But if I brought something living in, a seed, or a young plant, or a tree, or some type of animal, is there an expectation that that might grow? Absolutely. Why? Because it is a living thing. And so it is with faith. Amen. And there's your dad. Amen. Bless the Lord. So faith is something that is alive within us. And so because it is a living part of us, it is not something that should be neglected, but must be nurtured and cared for. Now, as far as faith, kind of the essentials of faith, or what one might call 101, the way that the basic way that we can cause our faith to grow and become everything, let it become everything that God wants our faith to be, is of course through the Word. Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. And may I just say, if you're ignorant of the Word, if you don't take time to read and to study the Word of God, you will not become a person of faith. Your faith will not grow. In fact, your faith will starve and will grow weaker. You need to be a person of God's Word if you're going to be a person who believes God for anything and everything. Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 21, says regarding doing the works of the kingdom and having faith, and this was in response to the disciples not having enough faith to cast out the demon that I mentioned a few moments ago, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And another way that we can grow in our faith is through prayer, specifically through the discipline of prayer and fasting. And so that needs to be part of our lives as we worship Jesus. But let me also challenge you, when Jesus said this to the disciples, it came on the heels of the disciples' encounter with an evil spirit. And in Jesus' response to them when they asked why they couldn't cast out this demon spirit was because they had no faith. And then he went on to say, this kind does not go out, but by prayer and by fasting. And there's a lot for us to learn there regarding faith and belief and trust in God when we're believing God to do something miraculous either in our life or in the lives of those who are around us. When we're challenged, that's time to really make business with God, or mean business, excuse me, with God. And so those are times that we especially need to separate ourselves from our ordinary and everyday life and set aside certain times for prayer and from fasting. If we don't have that discipline in our lives, especially when we're challenged, we will struggle greatly with doubt and will hinder the hand of God ministering His deliverance in our lives. We also took some time and talked about how the importance of exercising our faith. And there's no better way to exercise our faith than by taking advantage of life's little challenges. And, there's a spiritual principle that Jesus gives us in Matthew's Gospel 21. Excuse me. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. God, in wanting to build us into being what He wants us to be, mighty men and women of faith and of power and might, does so in a very wise and orderly way. And just like we do with our children, He starts off small so that we can gain strength and tackle the bigger things and bigger challenges of life. But in order for us to graduate or to move from the second grade to the second grade, we first need to pass all our tests. And one way we pass our test is by embracing life's little challenges. And what I mean by that is when we're faced with some type of challenge in our lives, rather than giving up hope and giving up trust that God will get us through and allowing discouragement to set in, believing and trusting Jesus, taking God at His word to get us through those situations. And those little things that we face every day, as we believe God and allow God to strengthen our faith in those things, we'll be more apt, more ready, more prepared to take on the larger challenges in life that will surely come and that are out there. If we learn to trust God for that $500 car repair, then we can trust God for something greater, for His kingdom to be established in lives all over the world. We talked a little bit about working through failure. And I believe, I'm sure almost everyone, if not everyone here, has believed God for something, you've prayed for something, and has not come to pass. I've prayed for many people. I've prayed for people that I've loved and cared about, and I prayed that God would heal them, and instead God took them home. Now, there was an opportunity when those things happened for me just to give up and say, well, there's no sense in praying and believing God for healing. There have been people that I've witnessed to and shared Christ with, as I'm sure many of you have, who did not receive that word. And you know the Holy Spirit was all over them as you shared Christ. And instead of embracing it, they rejected it. Perhaps it might have even got to the point where they've rejected you. And it's so easy when those things happen to say, sharing Jesus isn't worth it. It doesn't work. So I don't want to do it anymore. But needs still persist. In fact, as far as failure and when things don't happen the way that we'd like them to, number one, we need to use them to learn from our mistakes that we might make. But secondly, not allow discouragement to come in, because we've been called to witness to people, share Christ with people, not save people. It's up to them, and it's up to the Holy Spirit working and moving in their lives. Others will still need a witness, and others will still need to be prayed for as well in their lives. Now, there's one last point I'd like to bring out to you this morning as far as this very important aspect of growing in our faith, in that if we're to be people of faith, and if our faith is to grow, we need to be people who are willing to take risks. How many like to take risks? How many like to take some risk, I'll say? How many like to take every risk? How many are eager, and don't raise your hands. How many are eager to invest in the stock market? Tomorrow morning you just can't wait to just dump a ton of money in there. I know there are a few, and one comes to mind. There are some risks that we're willing to take, but there's others that we're not. And if you serve Jesus Christ for any amount of time, and one thing I didn't mention in the lengthy introduction this morning, I apologize for that, but wanted to run through everything just real quickly. The one thing I did not bring out in the introduction this morning is that God has a plan for each and every one of us. God has a specific role for everyone who professes Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior to build His kingdom on this earth. And often that path that God has for us is a path that requires us to live by faith. To even though we feel God leading us in a certain way, looking at it naturally and not seeing any way naturally for that thing to come to pass. But we've got to believe and trust God anyways. In fact, let me give you a very short one-word definition of faith, and that's obedience. You want to know what faith is? It's obeying God. It means when what God's word says, we do it, and when God's words or God's Spirit speaks to our heart, we do it, no matter what. And one scripture that brings out this aspect of risk-taking is one of the most beloved scriptures there is, the 23rd Psalm. Reading Psalm 23 this morning, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David is comparing his relationship with God as that of a shepherd and a sheep. Now, where do sheep go in their lives, in their existence? The only place they go is where the shepherd leads. So no matter where the shepherd leads, that's where they go. And isn't that what the life of faith is supposed to be? We're led by Jesus. We're led by his word. We're led by his spirit. And so since we're being led, what must we do? We're to follow him no matter where. Now, everyone wants to walk into green pastures. Amen? Places where we're nourished. The quiet waters. We want to be beside those times of refreshing. But listen to the other places that David, as God's sheep or God's follower, is being led by the Good Shepherd. The valley of the shadow of death. A place of not just danger, a place of extreme peril, life and death. And also he talks about a table being prepared for him where? In the presence of his enemies. And so this is something that God's word brings out as far as what living and walking on faith. Because it talks about obedience, obeying God not only in places of blessing and restoration, but also in places of danger, putting our lives at risk. There are dangers. If we're truly to live for God and obey God, there are dangers in living for Jesus and believing God for the apostle. Generally speaking, you open yourself up. If you choose to follow God with all of your heart, mind, and soul, you open yourself up and your life up to more difficulty and adversity. One area of difficulty or one area of danger that opens itself up to you is more confrontation with the enemy. Sometimes we don't think about it because we don't see it too much, naturally speaking, but we live in a supernatural world. And if you have professed Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are involved in a supernatural struggle. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places. We are in a war against the enemy. Now, put yourself in the mind of a captain or a major or a colonel or some kind of leader, a general. Who are you more apt to focus on as far as your engagement with the enemy? The person who's back and just sitting and just watching the war go by, or those who are in the front line who are threatening to take the ground that you're standing on? I don't know about you, but common sense would tell me I would be focusing on those soldiers who are at my front door. You and I, if we're following Jesus and are doing what Jesus Christ has called us to do, we're standing on the front door of the enemy. That means that all of his weapons, all of his attention is focused on us. So if you're following Jesus with all of your heart, you can expect that the enemy will come harder against you. You can expect a greater assault, a greater oppression against your soul. And there's different things, different ways the enemy comes against believers. We read in Scripture about how he is the destroyer, how he is the accuser of the brethren. So he's a destroyer. He tries to take away those things which you have. He's the accuser of the brethren. So he tries to take away your peace in Christ and the freedom of guilt that was purchased for you on Calvary. He is the tempter. So he tries to get you to stumble in sin and therefore fall out of favor with God. And he's also the deceiver. He'll try to make you think differently about who God is and deny the faith in Jesus' name. Now, the supernatural is not the only adversity or danger that believers walking by faith risk. There's also that of persecution. Do you realize that if you serve God the way that God has called you to serve Him, that there are, maybe not everybody, but there are some people who will not like what you're doing? Now, I know not so much in this country. There is in other countries. We don't have the threat or fear of being imprisoned or beaten for preaching the gospel or sharing Christ with other people. But we do have other things. And I think one of the greatest things or dangers that we face in standing up and living for Jesus with all of our hearts, living by faith and obeying God no matter what, is stigmatism. If you serve Jesus, you get stigmatized. And how does the true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ get stigmatized today? Intolerant, bigoted, closed-minded, dumb. The list goes on and on. And of course, those type of labels lead to rejection and a scornful attitude in the job, in the neighborhood, sometimes within families. And you know, it may not seem like a big deal, but you know, God created us to not only want to love, but to also be loved. And it hurts people when people are wounded by others. And so this is a very real danger that we face in serving Jesus. Another risk that comes when you step out in faith and believe God and obey God with all of your heart is the risk of jealousy. And this is one you wouldn't think would be the case, but it often is the case within the body of Christ. I think one of the hard, ugly realities that exist in the church today is that of jealousy. When people start stepping out in faith, other people, instead of celebrating what God is doing in their lives, look at them with jealousy, with envy, or with anger, or with judgmentalism. And because of that, they may say things that they shouldn't say. They may harshly criticize. They may even, God forbid, but it happens. Not only do we read about it in Scripture, but I've seen it, and I'm sure many of you have seen it as well. They might even lie and slander a person. Some of the most unkind, or some of the most hurtful wounds don't come from out in the world. It's tough when people who don't know Christ wound you. But it's even tougher when people who know better, who should love Jesus and be filled with the love of Jesus, say and do hurtful things against you. It's a risk. And it's a risk we expose ourselves to when we choose to step out and obey God with all of our hearts, minds, and spirits. Thirdly, there's a cost to serving God. There's a cost to living by faith. There are times that living by faith will mean you will have to depend solely on the Lord your God for your means. And I'll give you an example. I went to Bible school, although it was 20 years ago, but I met a number of people, and it was no, and I'll be honest, it was no big deal for me to go to Bible school because I didn't know any better. You know, I knew God was going to take everything and take care of everything, and so everything would be fine. But some of the people I had the greatest admiration for were people who are about my age now or older, people with multiple children who had nice careers, who sold their homes, who quit their nice jobs and gave up the things that go with the jobs, pensions, and so on and so forth, all to fulfill God's call on their life and become pastors or missionaries or evangelists. I have the utmost respect for those people. And they were depending on God. I was too, but not like they were. They truly were trusting and believing God. Now, I'm not saying everyone is called to Bible school, although some are. But at some point, living for Jesus, living specifically by faith, will mean trusting God for your provision. And it's not just financially, it's also time. You know, if you're going to serve God with all your heart, you're going to obey God, you're going to live by faith, that means some of your time has to be given up to the Lord Jesus Christ. For some, especially those of you who are raising families, it means sacrificing your family. You can't go and leave your family. And you can't deny the word of God when God is moving you to do something. You have to serve God with your family. And so there's a cost that's associated with that. But if we're lived by faith, we need to pay that cost in Jesus' name. So we have a choice. We have a choice as believers if we're to have a perfect faith, a faith that not just receives all the blessings of God, of the still waters and the green pastures and the restoring of soul, but that also is walking in the valley of the shadow of death and living in the presence of the enemy, that we can't be people who want to stay safe. And there are two reasons that we stay safe. Number one is fear. We're afraid that we can't make it. We're afraid we're going to lose all. We're afraid we're going to lose some of the things that we want. But there's another thing that I think that is a little more subtle, but is equally as devastating to someone living in faith or obedience. And that's apathy. It's not a fear of suffering for the cause of Christ, but rather it's the feeling or the mindset, I just can't be bothered. I know this is something that I should do, but I just don't feel like going through all that. Have you ever felt that way about anything? I'm sure we all have. And don't raise your hand, but have you ever felt that way regarding something you felt the Holy Spirit wanted you to do? And I'm sure we all have as well. But if we're to allow our faith to grow and become everything that God wants it to be, we can't allow apathy. I just can't be bothered with the things that I have to put up in obedience in order to obey God, keep us from serving God as we should. Everyone needs to be a person of great faith. You know, there's an idea that, you know, as far as being someone of great faith, that's something that, you know, a pastor needs, or an evangelist, or a missionary, or maybe even elders within the body. But as far as me, I'm just kind of a regular person here. I might help out in a class or something of that nature, but I don't need to be a person of great faith. You are so wrong. You couldn't be any more wrong than that. I mean, that is wrong. We need, in this congregation, and you need to be in your life, a person of great faith. We need people in this church who are willing to jump into ministry despite its challenges, despite the fact you might not feel you're up to it, despite the fact you don't think you have the time. We need people who step up to the plate and say, yes, I will do it. God needs people who will pray without ceasing, who will encourage, who will share words of faith, who will pray for and believe God for the miraculous in family, friends, and church. It's not just something that falls upon the pastor. As far as miraculous ministry, whether it be miracles or healings or those types of things, those are things the Bible says does not rest solely upon the pastor, although it can. Those are something that should flow throughout the body, if I read Scripture correctly. To share Christ with that impossible person, whatever the reason, who's deemed impossible to reach, we need, all of us, need to be people of great faith. In fact, I need people who will believe God with me for this church. What is the remedy for fear, for apathy regarding allowing ourselves to be put at risk for the kingdom of God? And I'd like to ask our musicians to come as we prepare to close this morning. Well, the remedy for this, and I think it's so important that we will be willing to say yes to the Lord no matter what, is the love of God. It's not a matter of just trying to browbeat ourselves. And I'm not standing here this morning trying to either guilt or threaten people to a place of faith. That's not a good motivator. In fact, if I make you feel guilty about living for God with all of your heart, living and walking by faith, you might be moved a little bit in your heart now, but later on this week, you'll forget all about it, and it won't matter anyways. But there is something that removes both fear and apathy from our hearts and frees us to be people wholly committed to God and wholly committed to living by faith. And that is God's perfect love. Reading John chapter 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. The Bible says the love of God is perfect. That perfect love is not a love that comes from within us. That perfect love was demonstrated on Calvary 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ, the Bible says, died for sinners. And that's something that you and I can live in today. What perfect love does, it helps us to overcome apathy. I just can't be bothered. You know, this person's life is such a mess. And I know believing God to straighten out their life, it's just going to be too much of a headache for me. Believe me, those are feelings that can come into your life, and if God's calling you to invest your heart and your life into someone else. But perfect love helps you rise above all that. You look at that person whose life is so broken and shattered, and who, as far as naturally speaking, their life is hopeless. Looking at those things in Jesus' name, it looks hopeless in the natural, but when you look at that person through the eyes of Jesus, whose life is so torn and broken, you don't look at them as hopeless and so a waste of time. You look at someone who more than anyone needs Christ to come in and heal and put their lives together in the name of Jesus. And perfect love is a perfect motivator for us to leave all and to follow Christ in Jesus' name.